But before we get to obedience, I want to talk about a one-legged man. It's not a joke. You guys like just start laughing. It's just what a joke is. Have you seen the one-legged workout pants? That's a joke. If you've not seen it, Google it real quick. Not right now. Those are rough. But there's a one-legged man, and his name is William Ernest Henley. And Brock, you'll like this. He was actually the inspiration for Long John Silver in Treasure Isle. Do you know that? Yeah, knowledge. It's powerful. Anyway, this guy is a poet. He's very well known in circles of poetry. And he penned the words of a poem called Invictus. And Invictus in Latin means unconquered. And he wrote these words after years of painful tuberculosis. That's why he had one leg. He had tuberculosis of the bones, and they had to amputate from the knee down on one of his legs. So he knows pain. He knows suffering. He knows problems. And he wrote these words in his poem Invictus. I'm going to read it to you. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeoning of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade. And yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate, and I am the captain of my soul. So in this poem, what he's really questioning is something that I think we question maybe a little bit all too often. But who is really in control? Who's actually in charge of our lives? Now, according to Henley, it is him. He says, I am the captain of my soul. He thinks he is the one in charge. But I disagree. I think the one that's in charge, the one who is in control, is God. And can I add to this? Man, I am so thankful it's not me. I'm so thankful that he's in control and it's not one of us that are pulling the strings. See, if it was up to us, our goals would always be shifting. We would change our desires on a moment's notice and things would get messy and we would never, ever learn to win at life. I mean, just think about it in the context of day-to-day things. You want to get in shape, right? So you start going to the gym and you work out. But then it rains the next day, and you're like, I don't really want to go out in the weather. Or maybe you're like me, and you hit that 400-pound deadlift, and and you overextend yourself, and then you can't move for about a week. And then you just don't find yourself going back. We change. We shift. What about diets? We try to restrict ourselves with food, right? And we say we need to trim down, we need to cut back a little bit. And then we are invited to the Mexican place for Taco Tuesday. We eat 75 tortillas worth of chips. We call it a cheat day, but the reality is Taco Tuesday rolls around every week. And that's probably not the only time we're cheating. What about if you start saving your money? You're like, all right, we're going to save our money. We've got some goals, but we need to go to Costco for some toilet paper. But while you're at Costco, you see a 75-foot water slide that you really need, and that chocolate fountain, and that ninja blender. And before you know it, you've splurged. See, if we were the ones in control, we would always be shifting. We would never stay focused. But fortunate for us, God is the one in control. He stays the course. He stays focused. He keeps the eye on the prize for us. So today's message is God's way wins every time. Every time. If it's up to us and our own devices and our own power, we might get a few victories here and there. I mean, even the Bengals win a few. Sorry. But if it's up to God, he's going to win every time. He's focused. He knows the goals for our lives. He knows who we are going to influence for eternity. He's not going to shift. He's not going to waver when things get tough or when things get challenging or when squirrel. Some of you get that. He's going to be steadfast. He's going to be present. He's going to light up your life, maybe darken it at times. Change it to a blue color. But anyway, he's always with us, always present, always rock steady upon us. And his way is going to win every single time. Now, again, some of us forget how big God is, right? We go, oh, he saved me from my sins. Well, that's wonderful. That's just like part of the story. He's redeeming all of creation. That's a bigger part of the story. He's made things that we can see, things that we don't even know exist yet. He's been in charge of all of it. But how big is God's plan for us as a people? Here's what he says in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10. He says, I declare the end from the beginning and from long ago what is not yet done, saying, my plan will take place and I will do all my will. He planned it out, everything. He knew the ending before the beginning even began, but he knew the beginning before the beginning began. He knows it all. And he says, not only do I see it all, not only did I create it all, not only did I start it all, I will see it through completion. That's God's plan for us. His plan can't be defeated. The plan of God's not going to fail. It's going to win. Now, that's a really lofty thought, and that's great, right, Tim? We love, oh, man, God's in control. God's got this plan for us, and he's already got it laid out. That's wonderful. But how does it play out in our lives when things get a little bit challenging? How does it play out in the life of a believer? What does it look like to trust God when the going gets tough? I'm glad you asked. We're going to be spending some time in Acts chapter 5 today, and we're going to start in verse 27, so I'll give you a second to flip over there. This is one of my favorite things about the Bible, and I say this often. It's not that the Bible just makes a statement like, this is the way things are going to be. A lot of time it expands on it and says, this is the way things are going to be, and this is how it's going to be, and this is what it looks like. It gives us a big, clear picture. All we got to do is read it. Spend some time in it. Acts chapter 5, verse 27 to 31. After they brought them in, they is the leaders of Israel, the Sanhedrin. The people they're bringing in is the disciples. We'll get back to that. They had them stand before the Sanhedrin, and the high priest asked, didn't we strictly order you not to teach in this name? Look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the apostles reply, we must obey God rather than people. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had murdered by hanging him on a tree. God exalted this man to his right hand as ruler and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So let me catch you up on the storyline for those of you who may not be too familiar with what's going on. These followers of Jesus have already been arrested back in Acts chapter 4 for teaching in the temple about Jesus, teaching about his resurrection. The leaders had already heard Peter and John speaking to along with all the other disciples, but they heard them speaking, and they even said, we can't stop talking about this Jesus guy. So not surprising, the disciples continued to preach, and they continued to teach in the temple, regardless of being arrested. And not surprising, the high priest had them arrested again. So far, two arrests on this group of people. An angel released them from their prison cells and sent them back into the temple to preach again about Jesus. So one more time in Acts 5:26, they have had the disciples arrested again. And what we just read is they are standing before the ruling council. Do you kind of see what's going on here? It's like this documentary I once saw. I think it was called Groundhog Day with Bill Murray. But the same thing's happening over and over again. The disciples are obeying what they're called to be. We're called to preach, called to teach, and we're going to do it. And the high priests are going, no, no, can't do that. Don't say his name. Don't talk about Jesus. Don't talk about the resurrection. We're not having that. Go to jail. Over and over and over again, regardless of what they knew was coming, which was going to be pain, hardship, turmoil, the disciples were relentless on the plan of God for their life. They said, we are still going to preach, we're still going to teach, and it doesn't matter if they arrest us because God is with us. He's going to see us through. All right, let's keep going. Acts verse 33 of chapter 5. When they heard this, they were enraged and they wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was respected by all the people, stood up at the Sanhedrin, and he ordered the men to be taken out for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, be careful about what you're about to do to these men. All right, so the Sanhedrin is ready to kill the apostles, ready to take them out. Then God intervenes in the form of a person. Here's the first thing that we see about God. God will defend his people. His plan always wins, right? It always is going to be there. It's always going to succeed. But the first step of how God interacts with us is that he will defend us when we're in obedience to him. God will defend his people. God uses Gamaliel to protect the apostles. See, God always is looking out for his people. In Psalm 121, 7 and 8, it says, the Lord will protect you from all harm. He will protect your life. The Lord will protect your coming and your going, both now and forever. So this isn't like a one-off promise. This isn't to just one specific person. This is to multiple people, multiple times throughout the Bible. God is with you. He will walk with you. He will protect you. It doesn't mean, though, and this is, needs to be clarified, it doesn't mean just because God is going to defend or protect us, it doesn't mean he's going to take us out of the hardships of life. I think most of us in this room watching online, we know this. But it's worth saying again. It doesn't mean he's going to save us or pull us from the situation that we find ourselves in. Pastor John has been talking about this week after week. He prayed that during his cancer battle that God would use that time to shape him, to mold him, to create something new in him. That's how tough times work. It's a time of being shaped and forged. I don't know if you know this. I tried to get one of our youth to bring a knife to church today. He disobeyed the pastor, and he did not bring it. But Evan went with the Boy Scouts, and they forged knives. You know, like in a fire forge, like they took a railroad spike, hammered it flat, sharpened the edge, and twisted the handle. It's really cool. He's got pictures if you want to see him about it. But it was the heat, it was the pressure, it was the fire, it was that continual banging that sharpened the edges of that knife. So God isn't going to just pull us from the stress of life. He's going to use that stress to shape us into something more. And let me ask you, let me just add to this. It also doesn't mean he's not going to put you in situations that you're not feeling equipped for. That he's not going to put you in situations that you're unsure of. Part of faith is acting on the things that we're not sure of, but we know that God is. So there's God protecting us, and he's defending us, and he's there for us, but it doesn't mean he's going to remove us from what we don't like. Discomfort is a good thing at times. Remember what he said in Matthew 5:10, right? In the words of Jesus, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs." He didn't say, "Blessed are those whose persecutions have evaporated." He says they're there, they're present. And because they go through it, they're going to come out the other end with a great, great reward. Here's what I pick up from this. How we deal with our fears, how we deal with our stresses and our concerns in life, they matter to God, right? We can be proactive or we can be reactive when it comes to situations of fear, stress, and concern. But I got five questions that I want to put out there right now in this moment so that you can have them. I put them on my personal Facebook page if you want to go there and you can like see them later. Here's the first question when we start thinking about how God defends us and how we deal with our stress, our fear, and the situations in life we face. When another person doesn't notice my effort, will that disappoint me? A lot of times we get disappointed if mom or dad or boss, grandma doesn't see what we did and they don't pat us on the back. Number two is, whose approval fills my mind and influences my motives on a daily basis? This one's huge. We live in an entertainment culture. Some people don't turn the news off. Some people don't turn off YouTube. Who's influencing you daily? Number three, how would I act if all that mattered to me was who I am in Christ? How would that shift your thoughts, your motives, your actions? If no one but God sees the outcome, will I be satisfied? What moves you? What motivates you? And then finally, is my desire for earthly comfort and security keeping me from obedience to God? Whew. We like our comfort. We like certainty. But are they stopping us from being obedient? See, we are accountable to God for how we manage our fears and how we deal with the stressors that we have in life. And we can have the wrong attitude on how we manage these things. And the way that manifests is if we're really not dealing with these things well, we're going to have worry nonstop, right? We're gonna be fearful and worry. We're going to have be easily intimidated. We're going to have timidity of character. We may even be cowards. We might even deal with it in a panicky sort of state, feeling unstable in our decisions. But if we have the right attitudes toward how we interact with God, knowing that God's in the background defending us and his plan, that he's right there walking with us, then we're going to have an attitude that's in awe of who God is, that there's going to be the sense of respect that I am just clay in his hands. There's going to be this mindset of concern for others, not just yourself. I love what Clarice said. She's like, when I'm obedient to God, it's not just about my obedience to God. It's affecting my children, my kids, my grandkids, my neighbors, right? So there's a genuine concern. When we're dealing with God in the right way, we have a concern, not just for ourselves and what's best for us, but what's best for the community. What's best for the kingdom of God? We deal with it with optimistic caution, knowing that maybe we might not like what's going on right now, but we know who's going to win at the end of this. See, we have to know in our heart that God defends his people. We have to trust his heart and not our own hearts. That's a sermon in and of itself. I'll spare you that one. And even when we can't see his hand moving, we have to trust that it is. That's probably one of the biggest obstacles of faith. We want to see it all in one glimpse, right? If you're like me, I hate, is that enough? I hate traveling. I like the destination we end up at. But I don't like that I have two kids that want to stop at Bucky's twice on the way to Hilton Head. Like, it's good on gas prices, but the way they get you, you go in that store, man, and you're there for 2 hours, all of a sudden, like, time stands still, and you walk out with beaver nuggets or something like that. I despise traveling, but I like the destination. Unfortunately, in our walk of faith, that's not how this works, right? We have to walk the faith. We've got to go down the path. We've got to deal with the things that come in front of us. That's how we get shaped. That's how we get molded. That's how good things come. All right, the second thing is this. God defends his plans. So he defends his plans. Look at verse 36 of Acts 5. Gamaliel, he continues his speech. He says, some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. And a group of about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his followers were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas the Galilean, rose up in the days of the census and attracted a following. He also perished, and all his followers were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, stay away from these men and leave them alone. Now, I have this highlighted. For if this plan or this work is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even be found fighting against God. Then it says they were persuaded by him. He's saying that God's plans do not disperse or fade when things get challenging. God always wins. God always finishes what he starts. You don't want to pick a fight against God. You will always lose when you fight against God. He's going to defend his plans. Proverbs 21:30 says, no wisdom, no understanding, and no counsel will prevail against the Lord. No plan other than God's plan will avail. All right, I'm just going to be real for a minute, okay? Sometimes, you're not going to believe this. Sometimes I'm wrong. Now, Katrina doesn't know this, and that's why I'm saying it. She just walked out of the sanctuary. But sometimes I think that I want to do this or go here or do that, and I'm wrong. You know, the other day I thought it was good to eat two cookies. That was a mistake. I felt miserable. See where I'm going with this? I am a smart guy, for the most part. But I could be wrong. I may set plans and goals for my life, and I'm doing my thing, and I failed to stop and say, hey, God, what do you want me to do? And he's working a completely different plan. And guess what I need to do in that moment when I realize it? Probably need to give up on my goals, my plans, my steps, and get on the path and follow him. Because his plan will win. He defends his plans. My plans are nothing. I can be wrong. I may have the best intentions in mind, and I may have the best goals in mind, but when God says move, when God says move, we have to move. Because his plan is going to win the day. So you remember the five questions. Are you trying to please God, or are you trying to please man or please yourself? And the reality is simple. And this is what I love about the Bible, because the Bible is very clear cut. We make it into this challenging book, and it's really not. Here it is. You ready for the whole gist of the Bible? Either you're with God or you're not. That's it. Either we're with him or we're not with him. There's no middle ground when it comes to this. I can't walk on my own path and with my own goals and my own everything and then still expect God to move in my life when he's over here somewhere. It's me who has to leave my path and come to his, not the other way around. Is he knocking at the door? Yeah, but he's not going to kick it in. We've got to open that door. He's going to defend his plans. His plans will come to fruition. We desire what he desires or we don't. The things that break God's heart breaks our heart or they don't. There's no middle ground here. And I don't know about you guys, but at the end of my days, I want to be on the winning team. He's going to defend his plans. The third thing is this: God defends his purposes. Look at verse 40. After they called the apostles and had them flogged, they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them. Then they went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be treated shamefully on behalf of the name. Every day in the temple and in various homes, they continued teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. God's going to defend his purposes. The Sanhedrin had every single right to just get rid of the disciples. By the law, they could have been stoned, they could have been exiled, there could have been a lot of negative consequences. They got flogged. Britton, come here, let me flog you. Let's demonstrate. Man, it's my one shot. But they got flogged, they got beaten, and then they leave the place rejoicing. I don't know about you, but I've never been beaten up. But if I had been beaten up, I don't think I'm going to get up and go, "Woo, let's do it again." But that's what they did. They knew there was something bigger in the background driving them. They knew that they had a God who would defend them and that a flogging is nothing compared to the glory of God. And they said, you know, we'll take this licking and we'll keep on ticking. For those of you who are 30 and under, that's a Timex reference. God's good to defend his purposes. Even though they got flogged, they rejoiced and they kept on teaching the word. Again, go back to those five questions. There's a right way to deal with life and there's a wrong way to deal with life. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 33:10, "The Lord frustrates the counsel of nations. He thwarts the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation." Again. God has a plan. He's going to defend the plan, and he's going to defend the obedient people who walk in it. So when we are living in God's purposes, then and only then are we going to experience what we would call supernatural joy. What drove the disciples to get up and preach again? It's the joy. The joy of being counted worthy, that they have worked their entire existence for something bigger, for someone who can save them. They didn't waver. They got back up, and they started it again. I like the way D.L. Moody puts this kind of mindset. He said, I'm sure the happiest days of my life have been when I have tried to do the will of God as far as I know it to do. The days that are the happiest in my life are the days that I tried to follow God the best. So here it is. Here's what this is coming down to. We must not count our personal comfort, our security, as more important than God's mission. When it comes to God's plan, it's always going to be Christ over comfort. As a Christian, get comfortable with the uncomfortable. Get ready to live in the awkward. I told the youth this morning in Sunday school, if you're living a holy life, you're going to look different than your peers. People are going to question you. Even people inside the church are going to go, are you sure about that? Holiness looks different. The plan of God is for his people to be holy. And he is going to defend you. He's going to defend his plan. And he is going to make sure you succeed. We just need to be obedient to that calling. We have to make that choice. Are we with God? Are we for him? Or are we against him? So this means asking ourselves those five questions. It means making choices that don't always make sense to the world. I'll give you this real fast example. Years ago, when we first left Grace Point and we went into ministry, Katrina and I took a small rural church in upstate New York, like 20 minutes from Ottawa, New York. We were pretty much Canadian. Eh? But what we didn't really tell a lot of people was I met with Terry Mills, Pastor Paul's wife, before we left. And at that time, I was in middle management at the Sleep Center and making good money. Katrina was working for a company called Private Health News, and they did these e-newsletters. She was making okay money. And I said, Terry, here's the package that they're offering us. Here's what we make right now. And she goes, I said, what are you laughing about? She goes, there's no way you could do this. I said, are you sure? She goes, well, there's one way, if God's in it. When we left here and we moved to New York, we took over a $40,000 pay cut. And I don't say that to brag. Here's why I say it. We never missed that $40,000. God provided in some of the most unique and strange ways, but he defended his plan. He defended his people. It wasn't easy, but we never missed it. You know what, though? The world looks at you different when you make choices like that. Well, that's stupid. You're not having your full earning potential. You're not even sure this is going to work. You're not even sure this is what is going to be beneficial. In faith, we don't always see that end result, right? We just have to trust that God has laid this on our heart. The Holy Spirit's moving inside of us, stirring us up for something. And when he does that, it's time to go. It doesn't matter what it looks like. He'll work out the details. We just got to walk out in faith. So he was showing us to just trust in him along the way, that he has a plan for us. And when my passions, my ambitions, and my skills intersect with God's plan, man, that's going to be an amazing time. There's going to be discomfort. There's going to be pain. There's going to be stress that others don't see or don't fully understand. But when you're following the will of God, there's this deep-seated joy inside of your heart and a sense of accomplishment and excitement that you're on an adventure with the navigator of all navigators. The world can't offer that. Only God can. Life in Christ doesn't always make sense. And it isn't always comfortable. But it is absolutely 100% worth it every time. So how's this going to play out in your life this week? We've seen how it played out in the disciples' week, right? They kept doing what God called them to do, regardless of the discomfort that it brought to them. But what does that look like today in our lives, what we're doing? How about this? Number one, let's start simple. Insert a filter to your thinking. I know some of y'all. Y'all do not have filters. I'm not calling anybody out in this section in the back two rows. I'm not. I said I'm not. Insert a filter into your thinking. Use those five questions before you act on something. Is this of God? Or better yet, here, let's just sum it up into one question. Do my plans or my actions please the Lord? Before you post that thing on Facebook, do my words, do my plans, do my actions please the Lord? Before you yell at the guy who probably knows better at work, do my actions, do my thoughts please the Lord? If you insert that millisecond question inside of your brain before you say something or do something stupid, guess what? You might not say or do something stupid. Just put that filter right there. We don't always have a full picture of life, but the Bible will give us a big full picture of who we are called to be. So use the Word of God this week. Read the Bible. I know, pastor saying that seems kind of weird. But get into the Word of God because it will speak to you. It will shape you. It will change the way that you think and interact with people. Now, I don't often quote John Piper, but I think that he gets this right. He says, the Bible does not tell you which person to marry or which car to drive or whether to own a home or where you take your vacation, what cell phone plan to buy, or which brand of orange juice to drink, or 1,000 other choices you must make. What is necessary is that we have a renewed mind that is so shaped and so governed by the revealed will of God in the Bible that we see and assess all relevant factors with the mind of Christ and discern what God is calling us to do. You want to stay the path? You got to know the Word. Secondly, spend time expressing your fears, your concerns, your stressors to God. A lot of times, our prayer life goes something like this. Lord, please be with so-and-so. Please help so-and-so. I got this thing coming up. Please do this for me. And it kind of gets superficial. Even the best of us can get in ruts when it comes to prayer. We get a certain rhythm, certain routine. One of my nightly prayers is, God, watch over my kids. Watch over my kids' spouses. Allow them to be preparing for a life of purity and allow them to challenge one another to get deeper in the faith. My kids are 13 and 10. But that mindset's already there. And it's really easy to kind of lay in bed at night and start dozing off with this prayer routine that you can develop. But let me ask you this serious question. When's the last time you just really got real with God about what really is your concern and your fear? Because I think sometimes we don't fully express our fears to God because we fear that God's going to be angry at us for having fear. Does that make sense? Like, we don't want to just lay there spiritually naked in front of God because we're afraid he's, like, going to judge us. But that's not what he's doing. He's like, come to me, all who are weary, all who are heavy burdened. Come to me. Bring me your fears. Bring me your concerns. Bring me your stress. Don't worry what I'm going to think about it because I'm your God. I love you. I see you. I know you. I desire you. And I want to heal you. I want to help you through this. So spend time expressing those fears to God. Only God has the ability to take on your fears. Only God is the one, he's the only one who can care for you when your heart leads you astray. If your fear is because something you did that is foolish or sinful, guess what? You can come to the altar. You can lay by your bedside. You can go in any position you want to get into and come to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I will do better tomorrow. Help me to lean into your Spirit. There's no fear in that. You know what we should fear? Hiding any portion of who we are from our God. For his plans to prevail in your life, for you to fully walk out in obedience as he has called you to do, you have to lay there fully revealed in front of his presence. Because he's the only one who can resolve those issues. So repent of those wrong thoughts or those sins and allow God to heal you. Get rid of those wrong fears and those wrong attitudes and take on the right ones. Embrace what he has in store for you. Know that nothing is too much for God to handle. All right, finally, be bold in sharing the gospel with someone. This is your homework. Be bold in sharing the gospel with someone. Now, this might seem like it's a little bit out of place, but it's an action that makes perfect sense. When we share the gospel, we remind ourselves and others of the goodness of God. It's that simple. You can have any excuse already built up in your mind. Well, I'm not going to say anything to anybody. But when we take a step out and boldly talk about who Jesus is and what he's done in our lives and what he's revealed to us in his word, not only are you changing your own heart, you can change the heart of somebody close to you. Somebody you may not know. Again, the life of Christianity isn't comfortable. You got to get used to the awkward. Sharing the gospel can be awkward because then that fear creeps in, right? Well, what if they think I'm stupid? What if they hate me because I love Jesus? What if they think I'm strange? Guess what? If you're being obedient to God, who cares what anyone else thinks? Amen. If you're walking out the plan that God has before you and you're living by his Spirit, who cares what someone else thinks? Nothing is going to stop his plan. Nothing is going to stop his people. He is God Almighty, and he is going to win. God always has that thing that we sing the song today. We're fighting battles that God has already won. What if we just laid down our swords and just trusted that he's already won this thing, man, and we just walk out in joyful obedience to him? We leave here excited going, I know my life isn't perfect, and I know there's things that are coming my way that I may not feel ready for, but I know I have a God who is. And I leave here with joy in my heart going, I am ready for the week because God has equipped me for what I need to get through it. God is going to defend me. He's going to walk with me. It's going to make me be and act different this week. He loves us. He's going to defend us. He's got a plan that's going to shape us. Nothing ever is going to beat him. Inside of God, we have nothing to prove and only one to please. Trust that he has a plan for you today. Trust that he knows what's best for you, even if you don't feel like it's the best thing in this moment. God is calling you to more. Be responsive to that calling. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to preach your word. I don't want to reiterate the sermon, God, but I know that you are with us and you are for us. So I pray today, God, that you move in such a way that it is just, the world takes notice, that they see how you are moving in the life of your people outside of the four walls of the church. God, help us to be bold. Allow us to just take on the world knowing that you have our back. Lord, if there's someone in this room, if someone watching online that is struggling with their situation, allow them to come find one of our pastors or a trusted Christian friend and just talk about it. Allow them to be willing to come forward just to you and just be, man, Lord, here I am. I've messed up and I need your help. God, please redeem us. Please heal us. Please move us in your direction and allow us to see your glorious name honored throughout this earth. Be with us this week, Father. Allow us to do your will, to seek your face, and to honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.